But for our time tonight, on Wednesday evening, we are going to take a break from our normal exposition in 2 Chronicles and turn with me in your Bible to the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. And as I was praying a number of weeks ago about what to preach on tonight, I thought it would be fitting for us to dwell on, to gaze upon ultimate thanksgiving, recognizing and feasting upon the work of Christ, the greatest reason that we have to give thanks. I would hope and pray tonight that for every person in this room who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be nodding and affirming all night long. This is the ultimate reason to give thanks. And yet, if you're here tonight and this isn't the ultimate reason for you to give thanks, that my prayer is that God, by His power, would open your heart and give you life, so that even tonight, when you leave this place, that you would be looking to Christ and turning to Him and have this as your ultimate reason for thanksgiving. Galatians chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to read verses 1 to 5, just the very beginning of this little book, Galatians. It is a profound book, and I'm not going to preach through it. I'm not going to even dig into the background of the book. I just don't have time to develop all of it. I just want to look at the beginning of Paul's letter, the introduction. It's really sort of his praise. It's his doxology to God. Follow with me as I read it, then I will pray, and then I will study it briefly with you. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Well, Father, we pray yet again, coming to your great and awesome and holy presence, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would shine the light upon Jesus, that we would gaze upon him, that we would glory in him, that we would boast in him. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the one who illumines your word. You wrote it, you gave it, you've inspired it, you've preserved it. So now teach us, Holy Spirit. Be our divine, our supernatural teacher, that the floodlight would be shining upon Christ tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We gather to give thanks tonight. We gather to remember God, to remember Christ, to remember the gospel and what God has done for us. And in our society, in our day, many may think of Thanksgiving as a day to gather with family for a meal that maybe you don't gather with very often during the year, except for the holiday of Thanksgiving. Maybe people think about Thanksgiving as a day to shop. Maybe they think about it as Black Friday, or turkey, or stuffing, or pumpkin pie, and all the things that we may think about, our society may think about, when we come to Thanksgiving. But we cannot forget Psalm 9 and verse 1 at the top of your outline there, where David writes and he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Consider with me a couple of other scriptures that deal with thanksgiving. Psalm 35 and verse 18, it is good to give thanks in the great congregation. I think of Psalm 136, verse 1. You can say it out loud with me if you know it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Indeed, even Jesus in Mark chapter 8, when he gathered together the bread, when he had the multitudes of people in the mountain in front of him, what did Jesus do? But he prayed and he gave thanks to the Lord Jesus. He gave thanks to God for his work at that particular time. I think of Luke 22, when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room and he prayed and he gave thanks to God at the Last Supper when he was there at the Passover meal. I think of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. I think of the ultimate reason of giving thanks. Paul writes, "Give thanks that you were slaves to sin. You now became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." I love that. You were a slave to your sin, but now you've become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that you've been committed to. If you have been discouraged lately, think of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." It doesn't matter what is going on in this society, in this culture, in our feelings, whatever may be going on in our health, in our circumstances, never forget that for a believer, you have the triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul began the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "Let us give thanks for one another." He even gives thanks for the body of Christ and for the saints and for the congregation. But today what I want to do, just for the brief few minutes that we have, I want to zero in on the ultimate reason for thanksgiving. I want to draw our attention upward to the reason for thanks, and that is the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great exchange. The work of Jesus for us. The life of Jesus for us. The death of Jesus for us. The resurrection of Jesus for us. For our salvation. Now you have there in your outline a little bit of a thesis statement, because in our verses in Galatians 1, what I want to do is I want to show you a couple of reasons why we can give thanks as we look at the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ in four headings. Now, these are a couple of great verses. These are profound. These are the very heart of the gospel. Boys and girls, men and women, church family, this is the very heart of the gospel. We cannot get this wrong. We cannot miss this. We cannot misinterpret this. We cannot explain it away and forget this. This is the very heart and soul of the biblical gospel that saves someone from hell. So let's just look at it together in verses 4 and 5. Number 1 in your outline, let's begin by looking at the Son's initiative. We're going to talk about the substitution of Jesus Christ. Look at the Son's initiative in verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what did Jesus do? He gave himself. Now think of those three words. He gave himself. You know, when I think about that, I think about his humiliation. The humiliation of Jesus. Hear this. Jesus was not a victim. He was not a victim. He was one, as he said in John 10 and verse 15, "I laid down my life for the sheep." Jesus was not duped into dying. He wasn't coerced into dying. He wasn't harmed against his own will. He was not fooled into his death. He was not suckered into his death. He did not suffer as a martyr in an unplanned way. One of the great themes of the book of Luke, I loved it in my study a year ago, is understanding how the Gospel of Luke has one of the theme words that kind of threads the Gospel together, and they call it the divine initiative, theologians do. It's the little word must. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The Son of Man must suffer many things, Luke 17. That which is written must be fulfilled in me, Luke 22. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. What a great Savior. He had to give himself. He had to die. He gave himself. He was not a victim. I want you to think with me about the sovereign Savior we have, who remained steadfastly in control, and he did not fall at the whims of angry sinners. He did not die at the whims of violent rebels, but rather, Jesus remained in perfect control, and he gave himself up. He laid down his life for us. Jesus as the sovereign one, Jesus as the perfect one, Jesus as the divine one, has all authority that he gives himself for us. He didn't just die passively at the whims of angry men. He didn't die passively as a victim, but he humbly, he mercifully, he graciously, indeed, he even carefully gave himself over for your salvation. You know, think of the great humbling of Jesus. Think of the great control of Jesus. Think of the great initiative of Jesus, that he remained perfectly in control in all things. And the text right here says he gave himself. It wasn't just the Father's plan, but he reluctantly went to accomplish it. It wasn't just the Trinitarian plan in heaven, and then Jesus was afraid and was unwilling to go through with it. He willingly gave himself up for your salvation. Think with me about the Son's initiative. What a great Savior we have, who loved his people so much that he's the one who actively gave himself over. He remained in control and still went to the cross for your salvation. But not only do we see, first of all, the Son's initiative, but now, second of all, the very heartbeat of the gospel is the Son's substitution. Now look with me in your outline at number 2, the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. I remember in my Greek class in seminary, the professor would frequently come back to this little Greek preposition that our English just has for. He gave himself for us, or in our place, or for our stead, or in our stead. He died as a substitute. And the professors would say, you cannot forget this word. You cannot get it wrong. The very crux of the gospel is right here in verse 4, that he gave himself for us, in our place. Now, it's a little word in our English, for. He gave himself for us. I want to build on that in 4 ways. I put it in your outline. Number 1, when we talk about in the place of, the substitution, number 1, it includes representation. When Jesus died on the cross, he represented you. He represented you as a fellow human being. He represented you as a real flesh and blood person who was able to die, who was able to take the judgment of God. He represented you. It wasn't just some plan in God's mind, as if it was some esoteric thing in eternity past and God just sort of thought about it, but God sent a human representative, a second Adam, one who would fulfill, perfect, what the first Adam failed to do. But not only is Jesus our representative, but the substitution, number 2, includes the idea of him taking our place. He takes our place. When he died on the cross, his death is your death. When he gave himself up, it's as if you gave yourself up. When he took the wrath of God, it's as if you took the wrath of God. What a substitution, taking our place, our stead, everything for us. Third, this idea of the substitution in the place of the little preposition, third, includes the idea of satisfaction. You know, it'd be one thing for him to be a real man on the cross as our substitute, but then fail to take the full wrath of God away. It'd be one thing for him to be a real, genuine representative dying on the cross in our place, but what if he didn't swallow and extinguish and exhaust all the wrath of God? What if he didn't fully satisfy divine justice and there was still one sin that you had to pay for? All hope would be gone. And yet here is the great hope of the Christian gospel, that this Jesus, and he died for us, includes the idea of satisfaction. Jesus exhausted. He quenched. He took fully the wrath of God, and he is able to say it is finished. Fourth, the idea of Jesus dying in our place includes the idea of perfection. Perfection. He perfected redemption. I love that. He perfected redemption. He didn't just swallow God's wrath as if that was simply enough. He takes us to be his own. We belong to him. We are bought by him. We are owned by him. We are possessed by him. And we get all of his righteousness. But the question is this. Is this little phrase descriptive of you here tonight? Could you put your name right here in verse 4, that he gave himself for Jeff's sins, for my sins? It's one thing to say he gave himself for the pastor's sins, or for my parents' sins, or for the elders' sins, or for the real spiritual people's sins, but did he give himself for your sins? Has he died for you? Has he died in your place? Have you come to trust in him? Have you come to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Look in the outline. A wonderful quote that I think is so helpful by Thaddeus Williams. Thaddeus Williams said this: at the cross, our sin became Christ's sin. Our blameworthiness became Christ's blameworthiness. The wrath that we deserve from an infinitely just being became the wrath that he absorbed from an infinitely just being. Praise God for that little word for. He died for us. He died in the place of us. He died in the stead of us. Another quote, think of this in your outline, by Horatius Bonar, said this: if Christ be not our substitute, then he has nothing to the sinner. If he did not die as the sin bearer, he has died in vain. The very essence of Christ's deliverance is the substitution of himself for us, his life for ours. He did not come to risk his life, he came to die. He did not redeem us by a little loss, a little sacrifice, a little labor, a little suffering. He redeemed us to God by his blood, the very precious blood of Christ. He gave all he had, even his life, for us. And you know what I love about this? If you're a Christian, this is like an airplane flying so high above the things going on in the earth below and in the city below. It's like all the circumstances of life, all the situations of life, this doesn't change. It's like you're soaring high above in the substitution of Christ. You can give thanks for that. You can rejoice in that. You can be grateful for the substitution of the Son. Third, in your outline, not only should we recognize the Son's initiative and his substitution, third, the Son's rescue. His rescue. Again in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. Okay, why? Why all of this? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. What a redemption. That Jesus rescues us from this present evil age. You know, when you think about being a Christian, you know, maybe you share the gospel with somebody and you say, hey, do you want to be saved from hell? Do you want to go to heaven? That's good and that's noble and that's accurate. That's good, biblical, faithful. But not only does a Christian get eternal gain in heaven, but we even get rescue for the present time from the spiritual, ungodly domain, the world all around us. I think of how God rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt. He rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt. So in the same way, Christ rescues us out of bondage to sin, out of this present evil world, while we are still living in it. The great need that all sinners have, the great need that all human beings, all boys and girls have, when you come out of the womb as a human being, your need is you need to be rescued. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is on the great rescue mission to save sinners. Not just to save you and rescue you and take you to glory, but to rescue you even in this life, from the domain of darkness, from the ungodly one who rules over this world, from the power of sin. You know, Jesus rescues us from the power and the penalty and the passion for sin, and he rescues us from this present evil world system. You know, sometimes you might look around and say, what an ungodly world in which we live. What an ungodly society in which we live. And that's true. But never forget that Jesus Christ has come as a substitute to save you, but he even rescues us from this present evil age. What a great Savior. But why all that? Well, that leads to number 4 in your outline, the Son's plan. We've seen the Son's initiative, the Son's substitution, the Son's rescue, and now 4th, the Son's plan. Why all of this? Why? Look at verse 4 at the end, according to the will of our God and Father. Why did Jesus give himself? Why did he die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to be our substitute? Why did he rescue you? Well, he did it according to a plan. And I just think that is so amazing. That there's a divine plan that never was thwarted. It was always perfectly rolled out in absolute fulfillment to the Trinitarian design in all of eternity past. God perfectly fulfilled his plan in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did all of this happen? According to the perfect will of God the Father. The word there in verse 4 for will, you could even just put their plan. It's the Greek word for plan. Why did all of this happen? According to the plan. According to the plan. According to the desire. According to the order of God the Father. Never. Never was Jesus and God the Father at odds with each other. Never. Never did they oppose one another. But the Son obeyed and he carried out the Father's will in all things. You know, what an amazing gospel that we get to look at. What a great gospel we get to look at tonight. See it again there in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the substitution of Jesus was a voluntary one. It was an effectual one. It was perfect. Indeed, it was very purposeful. It was even a theocentric substitution. It was all about God. It was fulfilling the plan that God had. It wasn't ultimately about you and me. It was about glorifying the Father in redeeming a people like you and like me. Well, what does Paul say? Well, after giving all of this in the opening introduction, look at verse 5. It's like Paul can't say anything else in verse 5, but to whom? To God the Father. To God be the glory forevermore. The Son's work brings glory to God. The Son's redemption of you brings glory to God. The Son's substitution of you brings glory to God. May nothing so mark us as the people of God as much as thankfulness, that our hearts would be like a spring just flowing forth with gratitude, and that the rivers and streams of our life would be just overflowing with gratitude and contentment and joy and thanksgiving to God. And you say, well, Jeff, that's a wonderful little Bible study from Paul's words in Galatians 1, but how does that impact my life? What do I do about this? Look here in your outline, a couple of brief little check marks. Number one, the substitution of Jesus is to encourage you each day. Do you battle discouragement? Do you battle loneliness? Do you battle despair? Do you battle depression? Do you battle the melancholy, the blues? Do you battle discouragement? Then go back to the old gospel of grace, that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Number two, the substitution of Jesus is to launch you to worship. You know, you go to where a space shuttle would be launched, and the power and the force. Think of the gospel and how that can launch us, that can catapult us. It can bring a great power into our hearts that we would worship God and be thankful to God for what he has done. Third, the substitution of Jesus is to fill us with gratitude. It's hard for us to complain and be ungrateful when, in the very previous thought, we've said, I'm really a big wretch and I deserve hell. But Jesus loved me so much that he voluntarily laid down his life as my substitute to satisfy divine justice, so that his righteousness is mine. My death is his now. What a great God who fills us with gratitude as we think on this. Next, number four, the substitution of Jesus is to reassure you in your doubting moments. Maybe you've got times in your day when you're just doubting. Lord, am I really your child? Maybe you're falling into that trap of a performance mindset, which is not good. Lord, I've not done as I should in order to attain your love. No, no, no. Don't go to your performance. Go to the Son's perfection. Don't go to your own work of sanctification. Go to the Son's work of substitution. And put all of your confidence, all of your reassurance right there in his work for you. I think one more the substitution of Jesus Christ, it binds us together in close unity. You know, we're a pretty small group of people that come together around this confession. There might be many that might call themselves Christians. They may have had a feeling or an experience or done something in life, and maybe they call themselves a Christian and they're on a roll or a membership list somewhere of some church. But how many really link all of their salvation, all of their hope in this reality that Jesus gave himself in my place? This is the confession that binds us together. This is the hope that brings us together in unity. We can have fellowship with each other. We can have true like-mindedness and a bond that is closer than any blood relative, any blood tie that we could ever have in this life through what Jesus has done for us. There is a wonderful little work by James Smith titled The Marvelous Exchange. And as you and I tonight just reflect on Thanksgiving, as we ponder the work of Christ, as we have a time of open sharing here in a few minutes, as we have a dessert fellowship here in a little bit, and we talk and we converse and we have conversations together, let's remember the great work of Jesus in this marvelous exchange. Now, I have a lengthy quote at the bottom of your outline on page 2. Follow with me from what James Smith wrote in your outline. What a mystery of mercy this is. We have no righteousness of our own. Our best but is but as filthy rags. God requires a righteousness, and one that will meet all the demands of his law and satisfy his impartial justice in order to our justification. Jesus, therefore, came to do and to suffer all that was necessary to make us righteous, divinely righteous, the righteousness of God, or as righteous as he is righteous, the righteousness of God in him. We now, therefore, become righteous, perfectly righteous, not by obeying the law, but by faith in Christ, union to Christ, and participation with Christ. Faith brings us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and then we participate in all that Christ has. His life is our righteousness. His death is our atonement. His intercession is our salvation. He took our place that we might take his. He came to toil for us that we may rest with him. He sorrowed for us that we may rejoice with him. He died for us that we may live with him. Blessed Redeemer, how wondrous your love, how perfect your work. May it be that tonight we would focus our hearts afresh on the ultimate reason for Thanksgiving, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ and all that he has done to save us. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul in verse 5, to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. Well, Father, thank you for this brief time around your word. Lord, thank you that you have loved us, O Jesus. You have given yourself up for us in our place to redeem us, to protect us. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of this great exchange, this great gospel, even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.